Genesis 48 through 23. This is God's holy word. Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Now, if you look at the passage we just read, if you look at verse 15, you have in as fine a little compact biography as the story of Joseph as you'll find, at least the story up to this point. He says, "For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? That's why Joseph is where he is at this point. Now, the part of the chapter that we were unable to read this morning tells that there were placed in this same prison, the king's prison, with Joseph, a man that's sometimes called the butler or the chief cupbearer of the king. And then there was the chief baker of the king. And in some way, they had offended the king. They had offended Pharaoh. Now, it doesn't tell us how they offended. I have some speculation I'll throw out for you, because both of the dreams of these men had to do with food. And as it turns out, the chief baker is put to death, but the chief cupbearer is spared. Now, how might they have offended with respect to food? Well, I think the chief baker did something very serious, perhaps even poisonous, we don't know, but something very serious about the food. And that certainly offended Pharaoh. But the chief cupbearer was supposed to catch anything that might come to Pharaoh's lips, that might go into his mouth, and he missed this somehow. And so, in my thoughts, in my opinion, that would be how they had offended Pharaoh. It had to do with food. The baker had done something bad with the food that might have harmed Pharaoh. Perhaps he got ptomaine poisoning or something from it. But the cupbearer, the butler, should have caught it and not let it get to Pharaoh. And so he got included in the crime in that way. And then later, I suppose, when everything had been studied through and they decided who did what and so forth, well, it's the baker, he's the chief culprit, and so he gets the axe, as it were. And being gracious, being the birthday of Pharaoh, he forgives the cupbearer because he must have liked him and must have been a suitable person to have that occupation, though he might have missed this one thing, and so he's restored to his place. Well, that's my theory about it anyway, but the point is that they're both now in the prison, and they have these dreams, and they both are very sad because they know the dreams have some significance, but they're not quite sure what it is. Now, we might think, well, these dreams would just be like any dream that anybody would have. And yet, I think there must have been something about them that made them spectacular, that made them so vivid and real that they sort of woke up thinking that this was really something that was going on. And so we can maybe imagine they're talking to each other and saying, what do you think this means? What in not really knowing. And then Joseph comes along and he has this little word that we have at the beginning of our printed passage here. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, which implies, you know, you tell it to me, I'll go to God, and God will give the interpretation of it. And that's where we pick up the narrative then as we read today. Now, our points this morning run sort of like this. And we're focusing now not on the butler, not on the baker, but on the prophecy maker, that is, on the prophet himself here, Joseph. And this passage that starts back when Joseph is ill-treated by his brothers and now runs on to the end of Genesis is all about Joseph, really. And so we don't want to get sidetracked, even though the dreams are interesting and what happens in Pharaoh's court is interesting and so forth. We want to keep our thoughts where God would have them. So the first point is that Joseph is in a better place. Joseph is in a better place because when trouble comes, God knows where to hide us. God knows where to keep us. Secondly, Joseph is in a position to bless people that he never thought of unless he had been brought into this prison. I doubt he had a thought about the baker or the butler or anybody else in the prison, for that matter, up until this point. But God puts Joseph in a position to bless unthought of souls because this is how God uses us. Thirdly, Joseph is in a place where he can speak the word of God to people perhaps who never would have heard it otherwise because God wants his word heard by many people. And then finally, Joseph is in distress, but he's learning to be patient. Because God will never forsake us, though he may not immediately get us out of the distress. So those are our four points this morning. Joseph is in a better place. Now, I know you've heard that term before. Just about anybody of note who dies, and they may be the worst criminal who ever lived, but their relatives and friends will say he or she is in a better place. Well, let me say that Joseph is in a better place, but this place is not better because it's more comfortable. In fact, just the opposite. It's a lot less comfortable than the place that he was in Potiphar's household. But Jesus said, don't get too comfortable. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, you'll have trouble. If you follow me, if you're one of my people. And Joseph is in prison because he was faithful to the Lord. He said, how can I sin and do this great evil against God? So he's in a better place, but it's not necessarily a more comfortable place. And that's the way God will deal with us. He'll put us in a better place, just not the place that we think we ought to be because we want the comfort. We want the ease. We want everything to be a flowery bed for us. God has other plans. Now, it was better than Potiphar's place. Why? Because Potiphar's world was an environment of ambition and disappointment. Potiphar, like any politician, like any sort of semi-quasi-military person, wanted to rise through the ranks, and he had risen. But that was the atmosphere in that household of ambition and then being disappointed and trying to find the soul satisfaction in this world. And at a certain point, after the Lord had blessed Joseph there for a while, he said, "Joseph, I'm going to move you to a better place." And Joseph would say, "You mean that prison is a better place than all this?" And God said, "Yes, because the atmosphere, the culture, the pursuit there in Potiphar's house is not where you want to identify, not where you want to be at this point." So he moved him into the prison, and with all of its hardships, it was still a better place than that worldly, self-seeking environment that Potiphar had made for his house. And then, of course, it was a better place than Potiphar's sensual quicksand, we might say. Evidently, anybody that had anything to do with Potiphar's wife was in a sinking sand, sinking down. She was troubled. That may not always have been with the allurement that she put upon Joseph, but she was a person who promoted this pleasure, promoted selfishness, promoted violation of what pleased the Lord. And if you stayed there very long, you were going to sink down. And the Lord said, "Joseph, let me pull you out of that quicksand." And ironically, it was being caught in that ultimately led to his being put into prison. But God pulled him out of that. God didn't let him sink down. It was a better place. And then it was better than the uncertain existence of the common slave. And even though Joseph had risen to be an important person in the world of slaves there, his life could be taken at any moment. And I commented to you that if Potiphar hadn't also suspected these things about his wife, that he might well have just snuffed out Joseph's life very quickly, very easily. But he kept him alive. I think he understood, Potiphar understood, that there was some hanky-panky going on there with the wife. But it, just going back to my point, the common slave really had no value to anybody much. This one's not working out, just get another one from somewhere else. And Joseph had great value, don't misunderstand me. But when it came to the idea of one slave being someone that you would keep no matter what, no, that wasn't going to be the situation. And then it's very interesting, the word here for a dungeon that Joseph uses in, I think it's verse 15, they should have put me in this dungeon, he said. That's the same word for pit that his brothers had thrown him into the pit. And so he kind of went from one pit to another pit. But as we commented earlier, where God had placed him was leading him on to greater things. And though this was a dungeon, this was a pit that he was thrown into now again, nevertheless, he wasn't there alone. He wasn't cut off. He was with the Lord there as well. And let me say that it was a better pit than the real pit that people fall into. Now, it's a different word, but the word Sheol is the word, of course, for where the dead go. And it suggests being cut off from God. Now, the great thing about salvation is that those who seemingly are going down to the pit, God takes them to heaven to be with Him. So just think, it's a better place for Joseph to be in that dungeon than to be in the real pit of hell that indeed, the unbeliever, the ambitious, the self-serving, the wicked are going to fall into someday. It's a better pit to be in than the pit of hell. And then it was the kind of place that left you with nothing but one thing, and that is God. Everything is taken away, but nothing is really taken away that is of true value, because this was the kind of place where it was just you and the Lord, you and the Lord together. And may I suggest to you today that there's no better place to be than that. It's just you and the Lord. He'll supply whatever you need. He'll give you any material things or friends or whatever. But just you and the Lord. I think we all need to just think of our lives like that. Now, it's a blessing, of course, to be with other Christians, to have fellowship, and I'm not speaking against that. But I'm saying that when we try to say, you know, what do I mean? What am I in this world? Say, well, it's the Lord in me and whatever He wants to do with me. Well, it's a better place for Joseph. Because when trouble comes, God will hide us. Psalm, I think it's 34, 36. And it says that it put His wings over us, keep us in that way. Okay, secondly, Joseph is in a position to bless unthought of souls because this is how God uses us. Think of the jailer. Now it says that the jailer reached the point there that he was just able to almost turn everything over to Joseph to do. And I don't know how heavy this jailer's burden was, but I do remember the jailer that Paul was associated with in Philippi some centuries later. And that jailer was really under a lot of pressure, and when he felt like the prisoners had escaped because of an earthquake, he was ready to commit suicide, and the Apostle Paul said, wait, we're all here. We're all right. And then he was able, more fully at least, to proclaim the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so in Joseph's case, he eased whatever pressure, whatever burden there was on this busy jailer by saying, it's me and the Lord, but we'll help you. We'll help you out here. He most certainly made prison life more bearable for his fellow inmates. Now, how many were there? Were they just three in there? I doubt it. There probably were a number of people in the prison there. And though we're not given details here, we can say that given Joseph's record of being useful and helpful, he's going to be a blessing to however many other prisoners there were. And we can take the butler and the baker just as examples at that point. He was helpful to them. Well, if he was helpful to them, then certainly he must have been helpful to any others as well. Again, witnessing in a wonderful way of the kindness, the patience, the love of God. He was clearly, of course, because that's what the passage is largely about, he was clearly helpful to the cupbearer and the baker. And you're going to say to me, well, wait a minute, he was helpful to the cupbearer, but not so helpful to the baker. But I'll come back to that in a minute. I just want you to know, though, that he was helpful to these particular personalities that were important for his later going into the presence of Pharaoh and then rising to an important position. Just to say in the second point that God has placed each of us in a position to do certain things, in a position to encourage. He's placed us in a position to teach, to comfort. And even if we can't do any of those things, we can pray. He's placed us in a position to pray for others. We come across people that we've never heard of before or never met before. But we can pray for them. Just there's been a thing in the news recently about Christians in a certain city in China being arrested, and some of the information, the letters that they've written as they've been carried off to jail. I had thought of these people, never knew the names of these people. I can't even pronounce their names very well now. Something like Jingling or something like. But I can pray for them. God's put me in a position to pray for them. I hope you'll pray for them too. But Joseph is in a position to bless unthought of souls because that is how God uses us. Now thirdly, Joseph is in a place where he can speak the Word of God because he wants it heard. They didn't have any Bibles as such in those days. They had maybe some things written down, a lot of oral tradition. But Joseph was also a prophet. God spoke directly through Joseph, and that's how he's able to interpret the dreams. He doesn't say, God has given me interpretive powers. He said, God can tell you what the dreams mean. And that implies that then he would go to God, of course, in prayer, and say, Lord, give me understanding of what these dreams mean. And that's not to say that God didn't directly speak to him as well. He was a prophet. He was not appreciated in his prophetic ministry to his own family. They got jealous of him, and as we point out from that 15th verse, they in effect kidnapped him and sent him into the slavery that was not pleasant, but God's place for him. But just pointing out, he was already a person with prophetic powers that God had given him. We believe that he spoke prophetically in Potiphar's household. Now, well, all we have there is when he talked to the wife and said, "We can't do this, this is not God's will." But he undoubtedly said similar things in other contexts and situations there in Potiphar's household. And he told them about what God expected, what was sinful, what was not sinful. And it's a blessing when you have anyone who can point those things out to you. And now, in this situation here with the butler and the baker, God gives the interpretation of these two dreams. And Joseph's ability to bring the interpretation to the people, that's prophetic, you see. Now, I want to come back again to the two people who had the dreams here. To the cupbearer, the butler, he offers hope through the Word of God. Here was a man, he seemed like his situation was hopeless. It may have been that the idea was that if you get put into that prison, you're not coming out again. And he would have felt hopeless in that situation. But God said, "No, I'm the God who can bring hope to you when life seems to be ending, when there's no purpose, when it looks like it's all over. I can bring you back again." So the first part of this prophetic word is hope to this one man. Now to the other man, and we said, how can this be a blessing for Joseph to bring bad news to the baker? Well, because it would do what? It would raise an alarm, would it not? Now remember the Philippian jailer again. When things looked bad for him, he had the right question to ask. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I think this baker may have had similar thoughts anyway. I don't know how it worked out. I have no idea whether he became saved or not. But it certainly would have entered his mind, "What can I do to be saved? I'm 3 days away from eternity. 3 days away from having no life at all." And you see, that's the good thing about the Word of God as well. It's nice the Word of God brings hope, encouragement to us, but it should raise alarm within us too. What must I do to be saved? And again, I don't know what happened, but I know what would have happened if he had said, "Joseph, please help me in this situation." And what could Joseph have said? Turn to God. Turn to the God who saves. Turn to the God who's the true God and not all these false gods of Egypt. Cast yourself on His mercy. This word from God, it raises alarm. Now, it may, because of the hardness of heart, to work out that the soul is lost. But it may also mean that here's an opportunity for you not to be lost. And it may have been in the whole history of things, it could have turned out this way, that the cupbearer, who was given a bit of hope here, he goes on but dies without the Lord and perishes. But the chief baker, he may have cast himself on the mercy of God and be saved. And we get to heaven, who knows? We may meet this person and say, "I bet you're the cupbearer." And he says, "No, I'm the baker." I'm the baker. Isn't it interesting how God works? Well, the last point is that Joseph is in distress, but he's patient. Now, not completely. He says, "Now be sure and remember me to Pharaoh." He says, "I'm not real happy down here in this place." But he does learn patience. He does learn that God will never, ever forsake us. Now we can pray. It's perfectly acceptable to pray, "Lord, get me out of this now." And sometimes that's God's will. He'll answer it just like that. But I think it's more often in our lives that God says, "Not yet, not yet." God says, "Wait a while." And while he works on the whole matter, we can't see the big picture. We just want to get out of the dungeon. But we see the big picture from the Scripture. God's doing a lot of things. He hasn't forgotten us. He's just fitted us into His plan in a certain way that we need to be patient and wait upon Him. The cupbearer, this man who got the hope and got restored and was back again, his memory was pretty short. He didn't think about Joseph. It says clearly there he forgot him. But I'll tell you, there's somebody that doesn't forget. The Lord doesn't forget. The Lord always has us on His heart. Scripture says, do not trust in man. Don't put your trust in man. Man can't help you. God can help you. He may work through men. And if it had been the Lord's will, that butler would have just remembered Joseph the moment he stepped back into his position. But he forgot. But at the right time, a little bit later, we'll come to this, a little bit later, he does remember. And keep in mind that what God is doing is glorifying Himself. This is what God does. He glorifies Himself in all that He does. And that comes before all our concerns. And I know this is hard. It's been hard for me in my life to say, Lord, things don't look too good. But if it glorifies You, I'll accept what Your will is. I'll do what You want. And there's been many a day when I have not wanted to say that. And I think if truth be told, I've only later on said, well, I guess, Lord, that was Your will. But God's glory comes first. But then there are all these promises of God. He says, I have enormous blessings in store for you. I'm not going to give them to you right now. But My promises never fail. And if you'll be patient, it hasn't even entered into your mind yet, all the wonderful things that I have prepared for you. Joseph is in distress, but learning to be patient, because God will never forsake us. Let's pray. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll accept the better place You have for us. And Lord, that we will be those who bless even souls that we're amazed that have been brought into our way. Lord, help us always to open the Scriptures and proclaim Your Word. We're not prophets in the Old Testament sense or even the New Testament sense, but we are prophetic when we open Your Word to other people. Help us to do that. And Lord, make us patient. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.